Romy's prayer for Sunday school that he prayed for the missionary outreach of the church. And I'm thankful for those prayers and for the prayers of all of you that you hold up to our Heavenly Father, that this work that we have before us might go forth and might be preached and taught among the children of men. You know, we have a special responsibility. I know we all feel that way in the Church of Christ with what's been given to us and the need that we have to spread it in our communities and the world around us. And we do that by the lives that we live, the examples that we set, the attitudes that we take, how other people look at us and know of our feelings and of our beliefs by the life that we live. I'd like to start reading New Testament. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You know, we know that, and we had some discussions in Sunday school, and we have them all the time, of the day and the time that we're living in. The examples that have been shown to us in the scriptures, that we would know and understand, you know, that these are the last days. That there's those things that happen, are happening in the world around us. As we pick up the newspaper every day, they're the fulfillment of prophecy. And we've been told about these in the scriptures so that we would know and understand, and that we wouldn't procrastinate and waste the time that we have today, this time. And that we would be able to live up to our responsibilities. For it says that, you know, sudden destruction cometh. You know, the end is near. They're, these things are going to take place, and they can't be stopped. But we can look forward with hope, with joy, of knowing of the promises of God, and that they are going to be filled. Because when God promises, it's going to happen. And we have the hope of the resurrection of Christ. Here we just, a couple weeks ago, celebrated that. The resurrection, Easter story, and the hope that we have that you know, there's life here beyond this life that we have, this short period of time that we live here, but there's something better, something beyond it, something that is eternal, life with our Heavenly Father. But we have responsibilities why we live here and the life that we live. It says here, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, we aren't in the dark. We have the light of the gospel. We have the example of Jesus Christ. You know, he has shown us the way. He's shown us how we should live our life. There is no need for us to be wandering to and fro. We have the scriptures preserved for us, that we might read them and have direction. Yet again, we're out here, each of us, you know, in this world that we're living in, and there's all these pressures and forces pulling us one way or the other. And it's very easy to get to lose track of what the ultimate goal is of eternal life. It's very easy to fall into despair and let the trials of this life and the temptations around us pull us away and lose track. And you know, Satan works full time and he's telling us we really don't have to do all that. You know, these things don't pertain to us today. Those are for times past. You know, you don't have to. You know, we talked just a little bit in Sunday school or after it about the, you know, everybody saying now that the scriptures, you know, the Kansas City Star had a big thing a couple of weeks ago, proof that the Bible is not true, and the scholars, quote unquote, said that there's only 46% of it or something that's actually happened. Now, if that's not a fulfillment of Scripture, then I'm talking about those things. These are supposedly theologians that have, in their own wisdom, have grown, like those branches that we were talking about, you know, in their own wisdom, have outgrown the roots. And there's no longer a need for these things here. But we know. We've got the examples that are telling us that that, in fact, was going to happen. The day and the time that we live in. The condition of the world. The condition of this country has been prophesied. So that we would know, and there's no need for us to be wandering or to lose track and to let go of the rod of iron, the Word of God. Before us. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of hope in that statement there. You know, God didn't appoint us to wrath. He wants us to have eternal life with Him. And He has prepared the way. And He sent His Son who died for us to break the bands of death that we might be brought back into His presence. And we might be able to have eternal life. And that's what the Lord desires for each one of us. And he desires that we humble ourselves before Him and allow Him to mold us and direct us and to give us the strength to overcome the things that are around us. But we have to allow that to happen. We have to petition Him with our prayers. We have to be mindful and listen for His direction. We are instructed to read the Scriptures, to know Him and understand Him, to prove those things so we'd have that firm foundation that as these trials and temptations come upon us that we'd know already what our reaction is going to be and how we're going to handle them, that we're going to look to the Lord for direction because He's promised it. And He fulfills all His promises. And He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. And we can stand on that and need to stand on that each day of our lives. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, that you know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You know, telling us that we ought to do just what we're doing today. That we meet together, edify one another, and strengthen our. You know, the Lord knew and understand that, you know, there's going to be so many temptations for us. You know, and there are those that say, well, you know, I don't have to come to church. You know, I can read the Scriptures and I can go out in nature and I can commune with God, and that's all true. And we're to do that. But there's a special blessing for those of us that are fortunate enough to meet with our brothers and sisters whenever we can, to know that we uphold each other in our prayers, that we can hear their testimonies and gain strength, that the Lord works with us today, that He blesses us, that He hears those prayers, that we might know the needs of some others that are around us, and we might petition the Lord in their behalf and hold them up in our prayers. And there's a need for us to do that, continuing. There's a need for all of us to continue to remember the missionary effort of the church and to hold that effort up in our prayers. You know, this year we've just finished a conference, and we're going forth and have another year with us before us with some goals, and it's a time to reflect. You know, we've got some specific things that would be good for all of us to remember in our prayers. You know, our work among the Lamanite people, that it might go forth, both in this country and in Mexico. You know, the work in Mexico is progressing well. The people there need our prayer. Our ministry there need our prayers. They need help spiritually. The people need help temporally. They need blessings. They need whatever prayers we can give them. They're going into this year. They're going into cities and towns that they have never had the opportunity to preach the gospel. Little crossroads. And we need to remember those people in our prayers, that the Lord will touch their heart, that they'll know and understand, that they'll be able to make contact with the people that are searching for the truth. There's a work to be done among our scattered members throughout the world. Those that are live in communities where there might not be any brothers and sisters of the church there, or there might not be members of the ministry that can minister to them. And they need our prayers. And I know as I look, and I know some of you have been in those positions where you've been out in towns and places where you're the only members of the church there. And you know how it feels to be alone. And we need to remember that. We need to pray that the Lord might see fit to call ministry into those areas. You know, we've got places in Yucatan and Mexico and in Canada and the United States where there is enough members in locations that they could have a local congregation there if there was ministry there. We need to remember them in our prayers. We need to hold each other up and gain strength from one another. And let the Lord work with us. You know, it says, and I just read, we're to have faith, hope, and it says love, but I'm going to change it to charity because we know that's what it talks about in the Book of Mormon. You know? And that's is so simple that we lose sight of it at times. You know, the whole gospel of Christ is so simple and straightforward that it's almost hard to believe. It's You know, man tries to make it difficult. We try to think, it really should be this, and we've got to do all these. But, you know, the example that Christ set, the thing that we're to live by, was plain. He didn't make it difficult. We're to follow the example that He set. You know, we've got the records preserved. We're to do what He did. He knew there was a need to be baptized. He went down into the waters and baptized to fulfill all righteousness, He said. He had the example there of reception of the Holy Ghost and the need for it. You know, he's put in place and gave these examples that you and I would know. And He tells that we're to humble ourselves just as He humbled Himself before His Heavenly Father. And that we're to love one another. And that we're to help one another. We're to hold each other up. We're to provide for the needs. We're to look within our brothers and sisters of the gospel and make sure there aren't any that are in need temporally or physically or spiritually, and hold them up and provide for them, that we might all gain strength. You know, I'm going to go back to go to the Book of Mormon here and read that section that we all know of. Moroni, 7th chapter. I'm going to start 48th verse. Yeah, wait a minute. I got to go back. 45th verse. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you should hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that you cannot have faith and hope, save you shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, but none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. Going back, it says, and again, behold, I say unto you, you cannot have faith and hope, save you shall be meek and lowly of heart. We're to be meek and lowly of heart. We're to humble ourselves and be ready to be directed and molded, and expect that the Lord will work with us. He goes on and he explains here, what charity is, this attribute that we're to have. And without it, we're nothing. And we've all read it, but it's good to read it again. For charity suffereth long. You know, it's having patience. It's having an understanding and not getting ourselves upset over things, and flying off on the handle or getting all worked up or mad at people or all those things that we do. It says we're not supposed to do that. We're just supposed to, have patience, suffer long, and is kind. And envieth not and is not puffed up. We're not to... not to have pride. As it says there, the loftiness of men, or whatever it was we read this morning. And seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Pretty important. So here we are, we're trying to struggle here, and we're trying to follow the things that the Lord has shown us and told us to do. And here is a paragraph or a verse 51, that's important to us, because we're to possess this. And without it, it says we're nothing. So, first of all, the Lord has instructed us to do it, so we know it can be done. And we're all working towards that, I know. But I would like us to specifically, think about the words that are here and how we compare to it in our own individual lives. You know, the Scriptures tell us we're to work unto perfection. The Lord knew we weren't going to be perfect. We just aren't. We're human. But this time that we have at hand, we're not to be sleeping. We're to be doing something. We're to be active. And we're to be making improvements in our life. We're to be drawing ourselves closer to the Lord, and we're to be striving to be more perfect, to allowing Him to mold us and direct us. We're to think and pray about what it is to, what is it to be kind? It says, suffereth long and is kind. How can we, express that in our life, being kind? And, what is it that we might do that might be taken the other way? Envieth not and is not puffed up. We know what that is, that we're making something out of ourselves. Some of you kids might know there's a fish out that blows itself up and makes it bigger than it is. I don't know what it is, but it's kind of what the name of it is. But, that's what I think of when I read that scripture. We puff ourselves up and make ourselves bigger than we are. But we're not to be that way. Thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity. And we have to think of our own thoughts and where they are. And as we come across and we think of an evil, we might have ought against somebody. But the Lord tells us that's evil. Well, we need to do something with that. We need to try to remove those things from our life. We need to ask for forgiveness for it. Repent of it, and ask that he might give us strength, that we might not have those thoughts, even though they're human and we're going to have them. But we can overcome them. We ought to be working on that in our lives. We ought to be thinking about the things that we do, and how we can remove those things from our life that aren't pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And if we're not doing that, if we aren't actively searching that, we're gonna be asleep. We're gonna be caught. We're gonna be unaware, because Satan's gonna drag us down with him. So, because he desires that we be miserable like he is. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That you may become the sons of God, and when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Specific instruction to us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're to make that a matter of earnest prayer and supplication to our Heavenly Father, that we would have this thing called charity, this love. And we each have to check within our own lives to see if we're attempting that. That we're striving to work unto perfection, towards perfection. Sometimes we get caught up and we think of perfection and we think, oh boy, I do everything all so wrong, I'm never going to make it. How, why even try? But what he's instructing us to try and to strive. And he'll lift us up. He'll work miracles in our life. I like to use an example of this is something we did at work years ago, and there was a quality control term of zero defects or perfection that was used, and it kind of defeated itself because everybody knew we were going to make mistakes. How can you ever really achieve zero? But it's an attitude rather than a actual point on a graph of zero. It's an attitude that we can always make things better. We can always improve. If we make a mistake, that's fine, you know. The mistakes aren't bad, but we can learn from them. Make sure that we don't make that mistake again so we can put that one behind us. And examples that... I taught this class at school, and the example I used at the time, and you can tell this a couple years ago because it's George Brett of the Kansas City Royals, and he's no longer a Kansas City Royal. Well, I guess he works for the front office, but he was highly paid. At one time, he was the highest ball player, you know, the year he signed his contract. For a week or two, he was the highest paid one until somebody else made more of it. You know, I think he got $5 million for over 3 years or something. And, you know, he was successful. And the thing that he was paid so highly for was because of his hitting. He was one of the best hitters. You know, they could always depend on him. He was a designated hitter the last couple of years, and he had won the batting crowns a couple of years. But does anybody know what his batting average was? Roughly? It was 290, 280, 300, somewhere in that. What does that mean? He wasn't perfect. That means that actually 3 out of 10 times he got a hit. What he got paid? He got $5 million to getting, you know, go up to bat. 10 times you get 3 hits, you know. You know? But he was highly thought of. But he had that zero defects attitude. He had that attitude of working to perfection. And got paid highly for it. But, you know, he'd get up and he didn't go up and go to the batting, up to the plate and say, well, you know, I wonder if this is one of my 7 times or one of my 3 times, you know. And when he struck out, go back, well, you know, next time maybe I'll hit one of the 3 times when I get a hit. No, he's always looking to see what he could do to improve himself. I mean, he'd go up, and if he'd strike out, he'd go back, before that, he got himself physically fit. He would get his eyes examined. He would go to the batter's cage and practice for hours. He'd study the pitchers and know what the situation is. When he got up into the base, up to home plate, the bat, he'd already know that how many people were on base, how many outs there were, you know, what most likely he was going to get as a ball and be ready for it. So he had prepared himself. And afterwards, if he struck out, he'd go back and he'd say, okay, now what can I learn from that experience? You know, this was the situation. There was a man on first, man on second, 2 outs, 9th inning, so-and-so was pitching. He threw me a curveball. Got to remember that next time. Probably going to do the same thing, be ready for it. You know, don't get caught. I don't have to strike out next time. Or, you know, I swung a little late, maybe I need to change my stance. The point is, he was always looking to improve himself. And that's what I believe that the Lord expects from us. And it tells us to be prepared, like just like George was. That he was physically fit, we're to be spiritually fit. We're to have prayed, we're to have set our mind in place, focused on what our goal of eternal life is. We're to have read the scriptures and know and understand them. And attempt to put them to practice in our life. That's our purpose. And if we fail, if we make a mistake, if we sin... We're to regroup. We're to ask for forgiveness. We're to repent of that with a desire that that we can overcome it and remove it from our life. If we flare up and get angry at somebody and says, don't do that. We just read that somewhere. You know, don't do that. You know, we have to say, okay, what situation did I get myself in? And why did I do that? Literally think about these things. What made me go, and I blew my top? You know, and try to keep away from those circumstances. Attempt to pray about those things when you know that you might be getting into them, you know, that the Lord would help you to overcome and to calm yourself. Because, you know, we, in our individual lives, it's not only important for our own soul salvation, how we live our individual lives, but we of the church that have this light of the gospel have the responsibility to let that light shine to those around us. It's said that, you know, our life is the only scripture a lot of people see. The only chance that they have. And people are looking at us. You know they are. And it's important that we let that light shine. That it can be seen. That we don't hide it under a bushel. That we don't set a bad example, but that we attempt. You know, and if we do get mad at somebody, you know, that we go and apologize to them. You know. And people understand that, and the Lord understands. We're to be working unto perfection. So we can't get down on ourselves. We have to look forward and keep focused that we don't lose sight of what the ultimate goal is, eternal life. Think about it. What that means to us. You know, one of the problems with it is it's beyond our comprehension with it. The Lord has in store for us. We can't express it. There aren't words. But we have to know and believe and have faith that you know, in what the scriptures say and what he's promised is worthwhile. That we're willing to work towards that in our life. We, at our recent, conference at our solemn assembly services we had a several thoughts that were presented on things that we needed to be praying for. It was specifically for solemn assembly, but I think they're worthwhile to for us to all year that we should remember these things in our prayers and our supplications to our Lord. One of them I talked about, and I'm going to read here of off the thing that was passed out at the Solemn Assembly, but the one was the need for us to sufficiently humble ourselves. Have we, as individuals, as we, as the body of Christ, sufficiently humbled ourselves before the Lord that He can use us and mold us and direct us? Or do we have our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own agendas that we're holding before the Lord's and not allowing Him to lead us, that we're trying to lead Him? And there's a scripture. It's on page 316 in the Book of Mormon, verse 48, and it says simply, could you say if you were called to die at this time within yourselves that you have been sufficiently humbled? And that's a thought that I'd like to present to each of you to ponder in your heart. You know, nobody can answer that except ourselves. You know, if we were called to die, could we say that we have been sufficiently humble? And there's a need for us to to work towards that goal that we would be able to say that. And we have sufficiently humbled ourselves. So we need to be praying for one another that we might humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to pray that there might be a more effective outreach in ministry or in the vineyard of the Lord and the missionary effort. And I had already considered that. Goes on and says, let us continue our prayers over the establishment of Zion. And it has a quote here. And let's see. I think I'm going to read that. 1 Nephi 3. I'm reading on page 37, and I'm going to start with the 181st verse. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, behold, saith the Lord, saith the Lamb of God, after that I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel, and this remnant of which I speak is the seed of thy father. Wherefore, after that I have visited them in judgment and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and after that, that the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious part of the gospel of the Lamb, which had been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. Wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in my own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I have shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief. And also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. So there's a need for us to continue in our prayers for the establishment of Zion and the hope that we have and the coming forth of Zion. And, you know, Zion is going to start with us as individuals and possess that thing that we've been talking about called charity. And, you know, we're to bring about the cause of Zion. And we do that by the lives that we as individuals and we collectively live. And that's our charge. That's our responsibility. And the Lord is waiting upon us. And we need to continue to remember that in our prayers. We had a request during our solemn assembly, and it's good for the whole year that we pray over our little children and our young people in order that they might be able to resist the ever-present temptations of this world. Pray over the young families and the whole family structure in order that we might have strong families who can endure the stress of the world and the problems of them. You know, and we see, you know, in the world. Like I said before, as we pick up the newspapers and we talk about the conditions of the world and specifically the conditions of abuse towards children that we see, just an abomination, Lord. Just makes your heart sick. And I know, you know, that we need to remember these the little ones, you know, in our prayers. We need to remember the little ones that are among the body of Christ among us. That we as parents and grandparents might be blessed with wisdom and strength to be good examples for them, to teach them, that they might know and understand, that they might have a foundation that they can build on as they become teenagers and young adults and they have their own families. Because the world is pulling them apart faster than we can count. In our young families. Our teenagers, they need our prayers for our newly married couples, the ones with the little kids. The whole family structure is being torn apart, and it's a basic moral Christian belief in the family is being done away with in this country. And the generation that's coming up isn't going to know it. And they're going to be one step further away and one step closer to listening, to being able to hear that, these things really don't make a difference. You really don't have to have rules. Entanglements of the world, a way to stay away from. There's a need for us to pray for ministry, pray for our local pastors and congregations, for your own congregation here, and for all the congregations. We might hold them up in our prayers. The Lord might bless them, might strengthen them, they as a group and individuals might overcome the things of the world. Again, we need to be concerned with ourselves and to make ensure that we as individuals personally have become sufficiently humble, that the Lord we're allowing Him to work with us to His fullest extent. I'd like to go over to fifth chapter of Alma, and I'm going to read a couple verses here, starting with the 38. And now, my beloved brethren, I had said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before Him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which you have been received. My purpose this morning is to bring to us these thoughts that boy, we've all heard them before. We've all read them. We all prayed about them. We're all trying to put them to practice in our life. I know that. But I want us to arouse our sense of responsibility and our sense of direction and to make sure, here it says awaken you to this sense. That is my thought and my direction that we take stock of where we are and where we're going and what's required. And that we not lose sight of the beautiful plan of salvation that the Lord has laid before us. And the hope that we have. That we don't allow the iniquities of the world that abound around us to drag us down. That we don't fall into despair and think that, we just can't do it anymore. Because there's a hope. That scriptures, I have a favorite scripture here that I'm going to have to read. And it's in 2 Nephi 13th chapter. And I'll just pick it out here in the 29th verses. Wherefore we must press forward. And it's talking about us. It's talking here about those of the body of Christ. Those that have gone down into the waters of baptism, those that that have accepted the word. And, you know, and it's telling us, it's asking the question, is all done? And you say, no, it's not all done. Nay, it's not done. It's not done. You know, you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. And it says, wherefore we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. And I just love that phrase, a perfect brightness of hope. Think about that. There's light at the end of that tunnel. There is something better. You know, there is something that the Lord has prepared for us that's beyond our comprehension for those that serve him and love him and keep his commandments. And we can look forward to that with hope, with a confident expectation that it's going to take place. And we need to keep focused on that we might, you know, not that we might continue and move forward and not lose our sense of direction and wander to and fro and get lost up in the world. The 39th verse, back on page 325, it says, and now I would that you should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things you stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and that you always abound in good works. Good. We're to be humble, submissive, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. Remember, he's the Lord is a rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. That we're constantly looking, striving to be led by him and to follow his example. That we're searching. That we're making an utmost effort in our life. That we're being steadfast and movable. Always abounding in good works, as the scriptures say. And that we're looking and comparing our lives to the example that Christ set. And that we're moving forward, not standing in one spot, but constantly trying to make improvements. And you know, he's told us if we do that, he'll open up the windows of heaven on our behalf and pour out blessings upon us and help us and guide us and provide for our needs. And we can do so. You know, he tells us, serve them in the 100th Psalm, you know, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this isn't a punishment that he's put upon us. The commandments that he's given us, you know, aren't to be grievous. We're to do them with joy. Because he's given us a promise that if we do it, he'll pour out the blessings upon us. And we'll have that joy and that hope and that happiness. That our lives will be filled. And we'll be molded and directed. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and that you will always abound in good works. And then you will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that you may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit which testify in me, and my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of the exceeding diligence and heed which you have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you, and upon your houses and lands, and upon your flocks and herds, and all that you possess, and your women and your children, according to your faith and good works, from this time forth and forever, and thus I have spoken. Amen. And, you know, that's my hope, that you know, the peace of God might rest upon all of us, in our households and our lands and our flocks and our jobs and all those things, you know, that we possess in our families, you know, that my blessings might be upon them. It says, according to our good works. But I will restate something. This rest, this promise, if we are caught sleeping, if we're caught not paying attention, if we're caught sitting back on our laurels, we can lose. It can disappear. It can be lost. We got to keep moving forward. I'm just going to pick I'm going to take a couple verses out of each of the first three or four chapters of Hebrew. And I'm going to start with the first chapter, and I'm going to start with the first verse. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we have God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days come down among the children of men and gave for us an example of how we to live. The second chapter says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Got a responsibility, don't we? We're to give a more earnest heed that we don't let these things slip. Fourth chapter, it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of us, of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Let's not lose hold of what it is that has been given to us. The promises. Let's not lose sight of the goal. Let's continue to move forward. King Benjamin said it all to me. As he had gathered his people together and had preached to them and had taught them, and he understood that, you know, he was going to be dying shortly, and had words that he felt that the Lord had given him to give to these people and to send them on their way. And they're plain, simple truths that we need to remember. And I'd like to close with them today. And there's to remind us once again of the need to hold each other up in prayers. And those around us to continue to pray for our families and our kids and grandkids and teenagers and the young adults, that they might be made strong, that they might know and understand the promises of God and His commandments and what it is we're to do in our life. That we might move forward in our own personal lives and be able to work under perfection and to make those improvements. That we ponder the things that have been given to us in the Scriptures, and we compare our lives to them, and look and ask the Lord for forgiveness for our sins, and ask that He might give us the strength to overcome our iniquities and where we fall short. That He would strengthen us and guide us. That He'd bless us with wisdom and discernment. That we might continue to pray for the missionary outreach of the church. You know, hold that up in our prayers. That this beautiful gospel might be preached and taught throughout the world, and that the hearts of the children of men might be touched, you know, before they even hear the words preached, that they might know of the truthfulness of it, and that they might be able to accept it and put it to practice in their life. King Benjamin says here in the 13th verse on page 220, he says, "Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth." You know, that's believing that God is powerful. That through Him, that all things can be overcome. That He is in charge. He makes a promise, He keeps it. He says, "You hear our prayers, you'll hear them." That we know that all this turmoil around us, and when we might be in despair, God is still in charge. That He created all things. We didn't create Him. He created us. And we humble ourselves before Him in awe of His power and majesty. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. You know, many times we try to, you know, to figure out, you know, what the Lord has in store. You know, we try to research those things, and we get lost in the process because we can't comprehend the things that the Lord can comprehend and the promises that He's made and how He's going to accomplish them. Our task is to believe Him. And to know and understand, there's some things we just can't comprehend. And, you know, people have lost sight of the gospel of Christ trying to figure all those things out. Because they won't just accept it. Because the Lord said it. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. A need for us. Measuring our life against the Scriptures. Seeing where we have sinned and humble ourselves before God and ask that He forgive us. That He give us strength to overcome those things. And now if you believe all these things, maybe the hardest thing here, the next four words, see that you do them. See that you do them. If you believe all these things, see that you do them. And, you know, as we were reading those four or five verses there, you know, we all knew what it was going to say. We've all read those before, and we all agree with them. But there's a need for us to ponder them in our hearts, to reread them, and to measure our daily activities accordingly to make sure that we're still in line with what we knew, what we know to be true, and what we know to be the commandments of God. And he'll bless us for it. Because he's promised that. He desires that of us. He's instructed us. So my prayer is that we might leave here today, and as we go our various places, that we might ponder these things in our heart and make it a matter of prayer, supplication to our Lord, that he might in fact help us, that we might be able to keep on keeping on, as they say, and that we might be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that it might be well with us and our families and those around us. Thank you.